Jesus covers a lot of movements in the gospel today. He goes from one thing to another. He goes from the empty tomb where he revealed himself to some women whose testimony was not initially believed by the men in the upper room. Jesus goes from the women at the tomb to now going after two stray sheep who had already cut ties with the Christian community in Jerusalem and walked home with heads hung back to Emmaus. We had hoped he was the one, but he was crucified 3 days ago. Jesus goes with them. He comes near, he goes with, he asks, he listens. He stops them in their tracks. How did you not hear what happened, Jesus? Jesus walks with us even when and before we recognize him with our eyes. Jesus walks with us even when we're walking in the wrong direction. Jesus moves these two disciples, Cleopas and the unnamed one, he moves them from talking about the news to talking about the word. As they begin to walk again on these 7 miles to Emmaus, Jesus begins to open up the scriptures, beginning with Genesis on through the scriptures, which at that time would be just the Old Testament, as we call it today. He talks with them about how all of these scriptures speak about himself, his coming, about the long-awaited Messiah and Savior. Jesus helps them to see that this thing, this unexpected, unwelcomed crucifixion is in fact God's plan A from the start, that what is happening in and through Jesus is the center of the story from the beginning. So he moves them from news to the word. This is convicting and comforting. He speaks to them and says, your minds are foolish. Your hearts are slow. Whether our minds are caught up with agendas, distractions, whether our hearts are slowed by grief and pain, or slowed with the things that have taken place, Jesus confronts us with his word so that he can comfort us with his gifts. They make this next move from a long road to a table. Jesus is invited into their home as we sing and hold an evening prayer. Stay with us now, for it is evening and the day is almost over. This simple act of hospitality creates a space for these disciples to recognize Jesus in their midst. Somehow Jesus not only becomes the guest in their home, he becomes the host because he picks up the bread and blesses and breaks and gives it. And in those actions, it triggers something in the disciples' short memory from that week. And they see him for who he is. And having seen Jesus with their eyes now, Jesus removes himself from their sight. It's incredible and true. True to life, that we have these moments where God shows himself in a special way, and just as quickly it seems we're back to living and walking by faith, not sight. Well, these disciples, as Jesus goes away, they realize that this has begun to make sense of where they've been. They say to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and opening the scriptures? And we begin to see that it's not just the simple act of breaking bread, but it was the word of Christ as he opened the scriptures to them that now made sense to them after the fact. And the feelings of their heart, which at the time they probably confused for grief or anger that this traveler on the road's trying to make them feel better, now they recognize that feeling as God's work in their heart, and they couldn't see it at the time. So these two disciples get up. It's now, evening. They're not going to make it back with any kind of daylight, but they rush back to reunite with the church in Jerusalem. They go to the upper room. There they find the 11 and probably the women who were at the tomb that morning and several others from the group. They go and they share what they've seen. And in the meantime, they learn that Simon Peter had also seen the risen Christ. And they break out into this praise and astonishment. Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread and in the opening of the scriptures. So let's take a few passes through this question of the Lord's Supper, this gift of the Lord's Supper. Why is it a marker in the church? What is it? What do we call it? Who's it for? What are the benefits that it gives? A few other questions, perhaps. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, Luther teaches us in the Small Catechism. For those of you who grew up Lutheran, it triggers some, you know, weekends or weeknights studying and memorizing the Catechism. Luther teaches us, what's the Lord's Supper? It is what he says it is. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink. In short, the Lord's Supper, Christ is the server, the host, and the meal. He's holding the platter and he is on the platter. Jesus is the host of his meal. And he says this is his body and blood. And we say, how can this be? So we keep it simple. As you have taught us, Jesus, you are in this meal beyond our understanding. If it helps, consider the fact that the Son of God, eternally coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit, fit into the womb of a young teenage girl in Nazareth. So I don't think he has any problem fitting into wafers and wine as well. And the risen Christ, the morning of the resurrection, shows up in a locked room, somehow passing through the wall or the door or just showing up in their midst, and yet eating a meal. Somehow Jesus is at home in both God's realm and ours. So I'll take Jesus at his word and let him give me this meal in which he promises to be with us wholly and completely. Well, then what do we call it? I mean, what you name something says a lot. And if you've been to a few different churches, you know there's a few different names for this gift. The original Lutherans called it the sacrament of the altar. And they did that just to distinguish it from the other six sacraments that the Roman Catholics taught. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it Holy Communion. You may have heard it called the Eucharist. So let's take a quick pass. The Eucharist is simply a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And so as part of the Eucharist or the receiving of this meal, we also give our own thanks and praise to God. It's like our psalm today from the 116th Psalm when the singer says, I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. Calling it the sacrament of the altar, that helps us to remember that this gift comes from a sacrifice, but not, as Luther taught in his day, not the sacrifice that we make to present to God, but the sacrifice that Jesus presented on our behalf on the cross. It's a sacrament that Jesus fulfills. This comes up in our first reading from Peter, when he says, know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without defect or blemish. That also might trigger some small catechism, that Christ has redeemed me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Even silver and gold is perishable things. But the blood of Christ, which now flows in the risen veins of our Lord, is without blemish forever. Pretty commonly at Bethesda, we call it Holy Communion or just communion. That really emphasizes the unity of the saints, both in Bethesda, across the church in the world, as well as the saints in heavenly glory. And the saints on earth together. This also pops up in our psalm today. When the singer says, what shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. When we come to this meal, we not only come together as Bethesda, but we come together with the saints on earth across the country, different denominations, different peoples, different Lutherans. It's one meal, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And As the psalmist says, precious in the Lord's sight are the death of his beloved, his faithful ones. When we gather at this meal, we also gather with our dearly departed ones who now feast in glory at the unending supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast without end. We commune with each other and with the saints in this meal. The final name to look at is the Lord's Supper. And this one I think is very helpful just to simply remind us who it belongs to. This meal belongs to Jesus, not to Bethesda or to the Lutherans or to the Christians that qualify this week. This is Jesus' meal. And he makes a promise in the meal. This is my body given for you. This cup is my blood. This is for the forgiveness of sins. And as God stirs up faith in us through those words, the meal's for you. In fact, it's the Lord's Supper because the Lord instituted it on the night on which he was betrayed. And he gave himself in this meal to his very betrayer and denier and deserters, all his disciples. He proclaimed his last will and testament, which goes into effect at the death of the testator, yes? That when I die, my death will produce a bounty of grace. And when I return on the third day, when I rise again and say, peace be with you, receive the Holy Spirit, go out and forgive sins. Go out and extend this mercy in Jesus' name. We find out that our job as Christians is to be the executors of Jesus' last will and testament. We get to deliver the goods, each of us, as God has gifted us, to deliver the goods won by Christ on his cross. So now we move away from naming this meal to say, what is the benefit of this? Well, it's what Jesus told us. It's for the forgiveness of sins. It's for life and salvation. It's the gift of himself within us and for us. You know, we tell our kids, you are what you eat. How is wonderful that you recognize this as healthy food down here. You know, you can become what you eat over the course of time. And when we gather at the Lord's table, we're saying we are who we eat. Because when it comes to the spiritual life, be careful who you worship, because you'll end up consuming them and being consumed by them. If you recall, while Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, his brother Aaron and the people of Israel are getting impatient. They think Moses is not coming back. And they create a golden calf, and they begin to revel and worship the golden calf and make all this merriment. Moses comes back down, breaks the two tablets, and he melts down the golden calf and makes the people drink it. And some of them get real sick. If we give our hearts to something, I mean, we end up consuming it. We can really become what we take in. And so Jesus gives us this gift where he says, receive me and my mercy. Become a person shaped by mercy. The back of the handout does have a paragraph from Martin Luther, and I'll just read it briefly here. I like how he says this. He says, this mark, this gift, is appropriately called food for the soul. I guess maybe he, long before there was the whole chicken soup for the soul books, I think they stole that from Martin Luther. This meal is food for the soul, for it nourishes and strengthens the new creature. For in the first instance, we are born anew through baptism. However, our human flesh and blood, as I have said, have not lost their old skin. There are so many hindrances and attacks of the devil in the world that we often grow weary and faint, and at times even stumble. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is given as a daily food and sustenance, that our faith may be refreshed and strengthened, and that it may not succumb in the struggle, but become stronger and stronger. For the new life should be one that continually develops and makes progress. But it has to suffer a great deal of opposition. The devil is a furious enemy. When it sees that we resist it and attack the old creature, and when the devil cannot rout us by force, it sneaks and skulks about at every turn, trying all kinds of tricks, and does not stop until it has finally worn us out so that we either renounce our faith or lose heart and become indifferent or impatient. For times like these, when our heart feels too sorely pressed, this comfort of the Lord's Supper is given to bring us new strength and refreshment. Just a handful of brief questions about the supper. How often should we receive it? If you want to talk about this more, I'll meet you upstairs at coffee hour in a few moments. Well, in a little while. But based on what I just read from Luther, I'd say as often as you need it. As often as we gather. He says it's a daily food and sustenance. I just would ask you, how often do you need new strength and refreshment? How often do we need daily bread? Well, now you don't have to come by the church every day of the week to get the Lord's Supper. But we ought not to despise the regular receiving of the gifts. Okay, so much for how often. Who is it for? Well, I already got into this a bit. We'll just say it's the Lord's Supper. It's not ours or Bethesda's or Lutheran. We do protect the gift by saying, for example, to the young, we'd like to teach you about this gift. We'd like you to be at an age where we can tell you the great story of Scripture and how this meal has a lot to show us. Another reason that we sometimes say it's for a little bit older folks is that this is a sacrament for people who look in the mirror. Now, I don't know at what age you stop dancing like nobody's watching, but at some point in childhood, you begin to actually notice there's food on your face. You don't have to be told. When a young child grows up in their baptism, blessed are you, child of God, beloved in God's sight. That's enough. When you get old enough to look in the mirror and question yourself or realize you're kind of a mess, that's a good time for that daily nourishment or that weekly nourishment that says, I know you got some stuff you're thinking about when you look in the mirror. This meal is for you too. This is a refreshment. You are a baptized and beloved child. Well, how do we receive it? If you've been to different churches, you've seen it different ways. You know, on Easter, we had what some here affectionately call drive-by communion, referring to, you know, walking through in the front of the steps so that the process is a little more quick for 300 people. Fair enough. There's no law about how to receive it, but how we receive it does deliver a message and a power of its own, and it's okay to have some different practices. Some churches have the common cup available to demonstrate that we are one body, we're one community. You know, it's okay to take the bread and dip it, and as we do it, to have individual cups and wafers. That's just fine as well. How do we receive it? Well, what's God doing in your heart today? Maybe you come up here and you think about who's not with you, and it becomes a precious time to be with the saints in light. Maybe you come up here in joy because you've been brought back to this community. Whether you're smiling or crying or praying silently, it's okay up here. This is the supper that we're given. Who qualifies? Well, Jesus gave this on the night in which he was betrayed. So if you have ever confessed that you've betrayed Christ in thought, word, or deed by what you've done or by what you've left undone, good news. You qualify at this meal. And finally, this meal is not only for today's nourishment, but this is, we call, a foretaste of the feast to come. That we eat this in anticipation of the new creation. Heard a great phrase about it this week. At the Lord's Supper, we develop a nostalgia for the future. We're very nostalgic about the best times of the past. But this makes us nostalgic for the future in a way. Because we know there will be a day. We know there will be a day when the church will be one. We know there will be a day when there is no more need for faith. Because we see him. That there will be a day when there's no need for forgiveness, for we've been raised up new. We know that there will be a day when we join the unending marriage supper of the Lamb, when we feast in the new creation, and there will be no more tears or mourning or sorrow or pain, for the first things have passed away. For behold, the Lord of the Supper is making all things new. Let's pray. Gracious God, make us who we eat as we receive you through your promise in the bread and in the wine, as we gather as your people. Make us one. Make us whole. Make us long, even with nostalgia, for the day when all things are made right. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.